Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there. We'll begin reading with verse 1, reading through verse 13. We're looking at the empowered church, the Acts, not so much of the apostles, but of the Holy Spirit as he worked in the early days of what we would generally call the church age. And we're looking today at the day when the church was empowered through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine, or they are drunk." This is a very pivotal point and a historical point in the history of the church. As we go back and understand that in chapter 1, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. They had been told to go there and wait until they were endued with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 1, they were held back. But in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and they are sent out, because that was primarily the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life a lot of times is a life of a season of waiting on God. And we have to learn to do that, and God always is on time, and God always carries out His sovereign plan exactly like He said that He would. And so in chapter 2, we see what happens now to the church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We have the entrance of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 and 2. And you'll notice some things about it, that He came to people that were in unity. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, notice that they were all with one accord in one place. All with one accord in one place. That's important. That's significant that God put it in there, because we can see that they had a common overriding calling of God that was far more important than anything else that they could have done or any other purpose that they could have had. It was a purpose that was stronger than any differences that they could have had. There are 120 people there in the upper room, and they were all different. If you ever think that life isn't a challenge, you try to pastor a church of 500 or so people who all have different personalities and try to make them all happy as much as you can. But they were all in the upper room, all different kinds of people, but they were in one accord, an overriding thing to carry out what God had called them to do, stronger than any difference or any disagreements they might have. And I believe that's a good reminder to us of a church, that we should be in one accord. We should be in this thing together. If you're a member of Worth Baptist Church, It's not just Pastor Weaver's church. You got it all wrong. It is your church as much as it is my church, but it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should all be in one accord. Who are we? What are we trying to do? What is our purpose? And that ought to override anything else that might come in the way. You know, for years we have been known and probably called ourselves Fighting Baptist. And that's what a lot of people say about the Baptists. They're Fighting Baptist. And sometimes they're pretty well right about it. I read where Dr. Criswell was one time pastoring a church, I think it was in Kentucky, in a certain county there, in a city in that county. They were trying to decide whether to put the piano up close to the pulpit or whether to put it back closer to the choir area. And that was the deal. And they were trying to figure out what to do with it. And would you believe that they got so discordant over that that the church split right down the middle because they couldn't make up their mind whether it should go here, some of them wanted it there, some of them wanted it back there. They must not have had strong pastoral leadership because that would probably settle it. But at any rate, they were dealing with it and arguing about it. And Dr. Criswell later pastored one of those churches, and there was an older gentleman in that church, and he would go see him at home. He was senile at that time. He had a cane, had a one of these brass cane tops on it, and he would go to him, and he said, all I had to do was just mention that piano, and he would get started, and he would pound that stick on the floor. And he would say, now tell me about that again, and he'd pound that stick and get animated and talk about it. And finally, Dr. Criswell said, I just want to have a little fun with it. I just want to settle this thing. And so he asked him, he said, by the way, where did you want the piano? Because he was part of the split. Where did you want the piano? He was living with his maiden sister. Her name was Lizzie. And he hollered out, Lizzie, Lizzie, come here. And he pounded that. He said, which side was I on? I've forgotten. Do you get the point? It really wasn't that important. But winning souls and working together and laboring together and doing what we should do for the glory of God and reaching a lost and dying world and laying aside our personality quirks and any of those other things, that should be the thing that overrides everything else. Reaching a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being in it together with our tithes and offerings and service and visitation and soul winning and all of those things with one accord, they were together. And they let that permeate their mind and heart. God said, go there and wait. And they said, that's what we got to do. I'm sure they had a lot of excuses they could have brought up as to why they shouldn't wait. But they knew that what God said was right. And that's the important thing. Now, the Holy Spirit came according to God's timetable. He says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it was the time that God was working out his plan for the early church. And God does not work on my schedule or your schedule. He works on his schedule. The word Pentecost means 50th. And so it was that 50th day from the time that he was talking about. You had the harvest festival 50 days after the Passover. And this was also called the Feast of First Fruits. So it was a very important time. And the Jews that had come back from the diaspora and all of that and were all over the place, they had come back there because this was a very important time. And many times they would just stay through Passover all the way through that, and they would come to the time of Pentecost where they would have this Feast of First Fruits. Now, here they are in the upper room, and we find them sitting. And I think though they knew the promise, they weren't quite expecting what happened when it happened. They knew what he had told them, but they didn't know exactly what was going to happen and when it was going to happen, and probably were not fully prepared for it when it did happen. You and I have some promises like that, don't we? I believe that God has promised the rapture's coming. And I believe the Bible clearly teaches that, and I believe most of you believe that. But I'm telling you, if we're not careful, it's going to catch some of us off guard because we're not going to be serving God and living as we should when he comes. And we need to be prepared for the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh, how? As a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's a good message to the unsaved too, isn't it? If you're here and you're not saved, you're going to be left at the rapture of the church, and you're going to be doomed to eternal separation from God, the second death, and all of that, for Christ is going to come back with his saints and set up the kingdom, and you're going to be totally lost. And not on your way to heaven. What a sad thing. So here they were sitting, and the rushing, as the sound of the rushing of a mighty wind came in, and all of the accompanying things that took place there. Now, when the Holy Spirit came, this coming of the Holy Spirit in this unique way allowed all believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is a person. You do understand that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And previously in the Old Testament, he would come upon people and leave them. And that type thing would take place for certain things that they would do. But this is not just for the 12 apostles. This was not just for the men. There were women there too. Thank God for the women in our churches. They carry such a strong load and do such a great job. Without them, we couldn't do what we need to do. But here they were, and it wasn't just for those who were going to preach, but it was for all the people that were there that they were to be filled, every believer, with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, why were they to be filled? We'll go back to chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. What was the main purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit? That we would be witnesses, that they would be witnesses with the power of God upon their prophesying, preaching, and witnessing for the glory of God. There are five different commands that relate to the Holy Spirit in the Bible that every Christian should know about and should be aware of and should be making sure that these are practiced in your life. Number one, the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what might happen after a while during the invitation. During the invitation, the Holy Spirit works. I believe that. If I didn't, I probably wouldn't preach. But the Holy Spirit moves throughout this congregation. And if somebody here is lost, the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and you know what they do? They turn him off. They quench the Holy Spirit of God. May I suggest to you, you ought to thank God that he's dealing with you. You ought to thank God that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Quench not the Spirit of God. Do not quench him. If he calls you today in this service to go to the mission field or to surrender to be a preacher or in full-time work, and you don't do it, you quench the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's calling you, not the preacher. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. If he puts his finger on some sin in your life and you know it doesn't belong there, no sin belongs there, and you know you're practicing that sin and you continue with that sin, even though the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart about it, you have quenched the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't do it. And then he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What is that? Well, it's when we do something we know we're not supposed to do. And God has told us we are not supposed to do it. One is what we are supposed to do. The other is what we are not supposed to do. So in Ephesians 4:30, he says, grieve not the Spirit of God. He also commands us in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit. Let me ask you a question today. Are you right now walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Galatians 5:16 deals with that. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to follow the Holy Spirit, follow his leadership. We're also, number four, to pray in the Spirit. The Bible teaches us that in Jude 20. Pray in the Holy Spirit. What is that, preacher? I don't understand all of that. Just ask God to help you as you start out your prayer. Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Help me to pray according to the Father's will. And the Holy Spirit will help you do that. And then we are commanded in Ephesians 5:16 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question today, Christian. If you're saved, Christian, are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? Are you sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit? We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what was taking place with these believers. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, let me show you something that happened on the day of Pentecost. Two things happened. Number one, they were placed into the body of Christ. And number two, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know they're two different things? If you get saved, when the moment you get saved, you are baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You no longer have to pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment you get saved, you are placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, that body is going to be completed, and Jesus will take that body out of the earth. And it'll be the physical body that he takes up that is part of the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, they were both baptized by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, as you recall, preached, and I believe he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But later on in chapter 4, we find that he is filled again with the Holy Spirit of God. Stephen, later than some of the other earlier times in his life, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we go to Ephesians 5:18, we have to notice the grammatical construction of it. And I'm not trying to be too technical, but I'm just trying to show you an important Bible truth. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a command, a divine imperative from God, that we be filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. And the verb tense is the present imperative. Here's the way we could read it. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the moment you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, you need to confess your sin and get the fullness of the Holy Spirit back. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit primarily for witnessing. And then the evidence of the Spirit's coming. What does he say? In verses 3 through 6, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, and like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, capital S, gave them utterance. What in the world is he talking about here? We know that they were not waiting on tongues. That was not why they were waiting in that room. They were waiting on the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the promise that God had given them. They were not coached as they were waiting as to how to speak in tongues. Many of the modern day movement, tongues movement people will teach you lessons and you go through certain things and say certain things and they'll make your jaw go up and down and practice a little bit so that you can learn to speak in tongues. There was none of that there whatsoever. And by the way, in your Bible, it's probably italicized, unknown. That means the translators put it in there. It was not in the original. It was not unknown jibber-jabberish. It was not unknown utterances. It was languages. And it's very important that you recognize that's what it was. Tongues is what it was. It was language. This was a very special miracle at a very special time to a few that were there who were able to speak in tongues. The Greek word, one is dialect. We would get the word dialect from it. And there's a word glossolalia, which means languages. And so they were speaking in languages. This never has been. You study from the rest of the Bible, it never has been the expectation or the norm of expectation for people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have time to do it, but there's reference after reference after reference in the Bible later where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, had nothing whatsoever to do with speaking in tongues or languages because they were not needed that way. Now, here's another thing we discover about them. They are a sign to unbelievers. They're a sign to unbelievers. And so the three times that they're mentioned in the New Testament, always unbelievers are present in those occasions. One of these days I'll preach a straight message just on tongues and show you how they're inferior chronometrically and how they're inferior acoustically, how they're inferior evangelistically. I don't have time for that today, but I'm just showing you what was taking place here and what happened. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will. You can keep your place there where you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and drop down to verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. He says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore," notice what he says, tongues are these miraculous languages he was talking about, "are for a sign, not to them that believe," not to them that believe, to show that you're filled with the Holy Ghost, not at all, "but to them that believe not, but prophesying," that's preaching, "serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." And he goes on to show that preaching is far superior, prophesying is what it's called, than that of the gift of tongues that they had there in the early church. I can tell you that this type of miraculous tongues ended with the apostles. It is unknown at the close of the first century all the way up through the 20th century until heretics picked it up and began to use it for their purposes. Now, what about the excitement of the Spirit's coming? Well, they were real excited about it. They got amazed at some things. Go back to verse 7. Look at verse 7, Acts 2. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" What did he mean by Galileans? They were people, the Galileans were basically considered uneducated people. And they knew that they had not been trained or learned in the languages. And they were just amazed that they could speak that way. The Galileans, uneducated, could do it. Let me tell you, God can do anything God wants to do. And God can take, you don't have to have a seminary training to be used of God. You don't have to have all those things even to be a preacher. There have been many preachers. D.L. Moody was called Mr. Moody. He was never ordained and never went to a seminary as such. But God called him. He just started out teaching a class and had success and went from there. And the class got bigger and then he went from there and began to preach. When God puts his hand on something, it's there to stay. And God has all power to do that. These people said, "We can't believe these Galileans are speaking in other languages." And they were amazed to hear it in all of their languages. They came from all over. He mentions all of these names. I won't bore you by going back through them. But all of these territories, and some of them will be very familiar to us today, Iran and some of those places is what he was talking about. And they came there on that particular day, the Jews to Jerusalem for the feast. Now, what was the reaction that they had? Well, some of the people accepted what was going on. And some of the others criticized it. You notice that any time there's a work of God, the Holy Spirit of God moves and is working and he is present, you're always going to have Satan and the critics and the enemies against the things of God. Don't be surprised. We're praying and spending much time praying for a revival in our church, and a group is meeting, and anybody's welcome to come on Saturday night. We're praying for revival. But let me tell you something. When it comes, there will be many critics who will say, "I don't believe it. That's the real thing. I don't believe it's really going to happen." My friend, God can do it, and it can happen. And so they were praying, and God came, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I believe with all of my heart that the church already existed. I believe it already existed. And on this day, there were some people that were gathered together. You remember, I think when Christ was raised from the dead is when the church really began. Because he spoke to his disciples. You remember how he spoke to them? And he breathed on them and said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what kicked it off. And there they were, those people that were part of that. And they were placed into that body of Christ. This is not necessarily just the placing of the people in the body of Christ. This is they're waiting on the Lord not only to do that, but to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Now, I asked you earlier, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we know? Is it because we speak in some unknown language? Not at all. That you will not find in the Bible. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we know if we're filled with the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, be ye being filled. It means we can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do you lose it? When you sin something and you know you're sinning, you know it's wrong, immediately you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to confess our sin, 1 John 1:9. And when we do, God forgives us. And we ask him, God, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. And we believe that he does it when we really confess our sin and he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And then what are we going to do after that? We're going to obey him. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to obey him. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is not screaming and hollering in tongues, languages and jibber-jabberish and nothing that you can understand. And my dear friend, if you took the females out of the movement, the tongues movement, the modern movement, it would die within a month's period of time. But I want to tell you that the Bible never says that this is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, not just fruits, but the fruit. One big cluster is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How you doing there? Love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When I watched some of you singing a while ago, I wondered, do they really have joy? Looks like they're miserable. Look like they had maybe a lemon with their coffee this morning or something. I don't know. Love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Do you have peace today? You know, they did that little article about handguns. I wanted to be sure that the guy, some of you may have read it, I wanted to be sure that the writer knew that we're not trying, anybody in this church trying to get guns and we're going to attack the White House and we're going to set up bunkers somewhere and put a year's supply of food in it and all that. That's silly. My trust is in Jesus Christ and God, who's going to come and take care of all of this mess right on time when he's supposed to do it. Now, I think common sense is a pretty good thing. And so I don't see where there's a problem. If you carry a handgun and you think if somebody were to attack my wife, I think I would take my handgun out and I would not be a pacifist about it. I believe God gives me the right on that occasion just like he does those in Romans who he says are officers who are servants of God, who are policemen, who police the affairs. They are servants of God to take care of it, military men and the others. But we're not trying to do that. I have peace in my heart today. You say, aren't you disturbed about what's happening? I don't like it, but I'm not going to fret and I'm not going to get depressed and I'm not going to go out and build bunkers and do all of that kind of thing. I'm not going to do that and try to store up a bunch of guns. You know why? Because Jesus is going to take care of it. And I'm not worried about it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Whew. How long-suffering are you men with your wives? How long-suffering are you wives with your husbands? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Are we really long-suffering? Gentleness. Gentleness. Are we really gentle? Long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. No, we like to brag on ourselves. Look at me. Look who I am. Look what I've achieved. Look what I've done. Look how great a speaker I am. Look at all of me. Look at me. No, 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 no. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Let's move on from that one. I don't want to stay there very long. And faith. Those are the, that's the cluster of those things that are the fruit, one big cluster, of what should be in our life all at one time if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that should be true. Now, what happens is we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. God, it's just like having a glass. Here's a glass, and I've got junk in it, half full. And yet I want to drink a water, and I want to put that water in that glass. And it's not going to be good water as long as that junk's in there, and I'm not going to be filled with water. I've got to get all that out. And that's the way we have to do in our life. God's not going to fill you till you get the junk out. And a lot of times we think, well, after I'm filled, I'll get the junk out. I think it works the other way. And I think that the walking in the Spirit has a lot to do with obeying the Lord. And when we get that junk out of our lives, get rid of it, then God says, now, equal to the junk you've gotten out of your life, I can fill you with myself. The reason some of us don't have more power, the reason some of us don't have more results and more things good happen in our spirituality and all is we're too full of self and we don't have the full anointing power of the Spirit of God. That's what we need in this church. That's what we need in every service. God got their attention through certain things that took place. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter got up and preached. And what happened, folks? 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 got saved that day. And I know it was a unique time, but I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Spirit of God was there. And those people were anointed. And I believe when Peter got up and preached, no longer was he a coward like he had been. But now he is a brave man of God who stood up and said to those people, you're the ones that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ along with Rome and all of us sinners, and you need to be saved. And the way to get saved is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. Friend, that's the only way you're going to get saved. That's all Peter. The first message Peter preached in the New Testament era, as we call the church age, was a message about Jesus Christ. That's the number one message that I have to preach. You're a sinner, friend. You say, how do you know? You don't know me. I don't have to know you. All I have to know is the Bible. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. And if you've never been born again, you need to get saved today. Because the Holy Spirit will never indwell you and never seal you. I thank God I'm sealed to the day my redemption is completed. It is sealed. And nobody can remove that seal. I'm going to heaven. And my friend, until you get the Holy Spirit in you and you get that seal by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're not going to heaven. You have to be saved to be baptized into the body of Christ. And then there's a physical baptism that you need to follow up with as identification that you have been truly saved. But you won't go to heaven unless you're born again. I encourage you, I urge you today, if you've never been saved, to be saved. And Christian, if there's anything God is speaking to your heart about that might be quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit of God, may you understand that God lives in your house. Your body is the house of God. House of the Holy Spirit. We can't hardly comprehend that, but it's a fact. How then should we conduct our lives? And what should we do with our bodies when we know that the Holy Spirit lives in our house? It probably would change us if we'd let Him control our lives. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. We'll be brief in our invitation. As the Lord leads you, come. If you're here without Christ, we beseech you to step out on the very first note of the very first song, the very first word. Don't wait, just come. God's speaking to you. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Come and be saved today. Christian, has God spoken to you? You come. If God's leading you to join our church, you come. If you need to come and pray a prayer of rededication or pray for someone else, the altar's open right now. You can come. Father, speak to our hearts. I believe you have through your word and your Holy Spirit. Now help us, speak to us again that we might obey and do your will. Help us to not quench the Holy Spirit. And those that you're dealing with right now, they hear your voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit saying you need to be saved. What he told you was right. Trust Christ as your Redeemer. Help him to come. And help us to do what we should do. In Christ's name, amen.